The scripture reading this morning comes from the prophet Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Micah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Hear what the Lord is saying. Arise, lay out the lawsuit before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Hear, mountains, the lawsuit of the Lord. Hear, eternal foundations of the earth. The Lord has a lawsuit against His people with Israel. He will argue. My people, what did I ever do to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam before you. My people, remember what Moab's king Balak had planned, how Balaam, Beor's son, answered him. Remember everything from Shittim to Gilgal, that you might learn to recognize the righteous acts of the Lord. With what should I approach the Lord and bow down before God on high? Should I come before Him with entirely burned offerings, with year-old calves? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with many torrents of oil? Should I give my oldest child for my crime, the fruit of my body for the sin of my spirit? He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's see, where were we? We'd received a traveler's advisory from the Magi, who told us that we would need more than a map to guide our quest on discovering who Christ is and where we may find Him. Then we bumped into the Apostle Paul last Sunday. It felt like his letter to the Corinthians was the wrong map for us to follow on our Epiphany journey. How could going down the road of congregational fellowship possibly be the right road on our search to know Christ more fully? After thinking about it, the light of truth began to shine forth. We came to realize that what the church does together and the way we do it should be proof enough of who Christ is, and that this is the right place to experience and encounter the Spirit of Christ more fully. Proof enough. Over the course of the past week, we have reflected on our congregational story. What just happened this year? What we are doing and how we're doing it. The challenge has been made to see in our story the proof of who Christ is and that Christ is present here. But is our story really proof enough? As a disclaimer, let's first define what we mean by proof. Is there some kind of scientific data that could be gathered and analyzed to prove the essence of Christ is present in our story? Is there substantial evidence that would hold up in a court of law that puts Christ at the scene? Maybe a reminder from Frederick Buechner would be helpful. He says in his book, The Magnificent Defeat, that it is not objective proof we want, but the experience of God's presence. Buechner would direct us not to a scientific laboratory nor a courtroom for the analyzing of the weight of the evidence, but rather to the heart, to the testimony of personal encounter and the result of that experience. Now, that is particularly interesting as we hear the words of the prophet Micah today. He starts this narrative in chapter 6, staged in a courtroom. He calls for a lawsuit to be laid out, for mountains and hills to be the jury, for the people of Israel to mount their defense with evidence that might be, well, proof of their faithfulness to God. But Micah is no high-powered big city attorney. He is merely a country preacher. Micah was a prophet who spoke for the poor farm workers who were suffering at the hands of powerful landlords. Micah's was the voice of the worker and that of common, everyday people. Micah's hearers might have been crushed in their hope to ever reconnect with the God of Israel. Maybe they had been told, or at least made to feel, that they simply didn't have what it took to stand before God, to stand with God. They didn't have church clothes. Their flocks were inferior and could never produce a worthy sacrificial ram. What hope did they ever have of measuring up to the good people up at the temple? Micah comes onto the scene and offers the people hope as only a country preacher might. First off, he says, it's not about what the good folks up at the temple might think. This case is being heard before the jury of the mountains and the hills, with whom you have a close personal connection, as a salt of the earth kind of folks. This case will not be determined by the animals you kill, but by the lives you live. Micah seems to me to arrive at the same place as did Frederick Buechner, saying, your covenant relationship with God depends not on outward observance and evidence, but on personal encounter. How your living makes the character of God known. Being the country preacher he was, I kind of wonder if Micah might have told the people, the proof will be in the pudding. The final verse of this morning's scripture reading is both familiar and well-loved to this very day. They are among the most familiar words of all the prophets. They might be words that hang on the walls of your house, if not in your memory. You can find them stenciled around the tops of the wall in the youth Sunday school room, encircling the class with what we might call Micah's pudding recipe. This is a recipe that has three necessary ingredients, stuff that is needed in order to provide proof that you have personally experienced an encounter with God and that you have been transformed by that encounter. Stuff that is required to bear witness to the character of God by the way you live your life. Micah started this recipe where many of the prophets began, with the idea of doing justice. For the prophets, justice was, in essence, getting a clean bowl. When Micah and the prophets spoke the word justice, it was the word mishpat. What the prophets were talking about was not simply fairness or rewarding good and punishing evil. The meaning behind Micah's word justice is providing equal access to the goods and services of society for all its members. Justice is ensuring everyone has what they need. A just society is the one that lifts up the neediest. Doing justice invites us to be sharers, to build a deeper, richer kind of community. Justice happens when we are able to come to an understanding that every human being matters, that God matters. When a person lives a life characterized by doing justice, it is the proof in the pudding that that person has had a personal encounter with the God of justice. Micah's second pudding ingredient is kindness. That is the best we can do to translate Micah's original word, chesed. That is a word that is almost untranslatable. It means the unbreakable, everlasting love that God has for the people. Writing about recovering kindness, Christine Poole says, kindness is far from a single act or random action. It's part of a way of life characterized by moral attentiveness, as both respectful of and helpful to others. Kindness, she says, involves a recognition of our common humanity and frailty that leads us to care about each person's particular well-being and to treat him or her as deserving of generous response and respect. Kindness can be expressed through our words or actions. She goes on to say, for many people, the moral and spiritual significance of kindness has shrunk, and what is left is often not much more than sentimentality. Surely our current trajectory toward ruthlessness is not going to be redirected by a few random acts of kindness or a smattering of friendly words. But kindness as a posture of life and a practice that characterizes the people of God, well, that might just be sufficiently disarming to offer a glimpse into the new creation in our words, in our conduct, debate, and decisions. Imagine what a surprise it would be if people first noticed our kindness. You see, our kindness reflects and is empowered by God's kindness. To be capable of consistently exercising kindness as a posture of life, you have to have experienced it. To experience it, you have to have had a personal encounter with God. Kindness will be the proof in the pudding that you have had that personal encounter. To finish off his pudding recipe, Micah says, to walk humbly with your God. With this ingredient, Micah is calling for a close companioning of yourself with God, a kind of association that will transform you, one that is reflected in the relationships you have with other people. To walk humbly is neither to have your nose in the air nor your shoulders slouched over your feet as you approach God. To walk humbly with God is to not exalt yourself. Walking humbly with God is not trying to be above someone or below anyone, but rather with everyone. Walking humbly with God is remembering that you and others are human. It is living with grace. It's not playing God, but walking humbly with God and with one another. Once again, it will be our interactions with one another that will be the proof in the pudding that we have walked humbly with our God, that we have had a personal encounter with God, one that has transformed us in our living. As Jesus would later say, they will know you are my disciples by your love. An Amish man was once asked by an enthusiastic young evangelist whether he had been saved and whether he had accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. The gentleman replied, "Why do you ask me such a thing? I could tell you anything. Here are the names of my banker, my grocer, and my farmhands. Ask them. Ask them if I live by kingdom principles. Ask them if they can see Christ when they look at me." It's not objective proof that we want, but the experience of God's presence. Are the stories and the pictures in our annual report really proof enough that this congregation is a place where we have seen Christ, a place where we have made Christ known? We could say anything, but the proof will be in the pudding. We come to know and make God known through the living of our lives together in community with one another. Amen.